Take your Bible, if you would, and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 will be our text here in just a moment. We say thank you once again to Calvary for hosting our team and the conference and the concert last night. And it was a blessing to have a chance to share the gospel and to rejoice in God's goodness in our lives. I grew up on Patch the Pirate myself, and then the Lord allowed me to marry into the family, and so my wife and I have two children. Our son Clayton is 15, quickly gaining on 16 here this next month. Our daughter Chloe is 10, and she is in fifth grade, and so we're thankful for God's blessings upon our life. If you ever through Lexington, North Carolina, you say, where is that? It's about an hour north of Charlotte, about a half an hour, 20 minutes south of Winston-Salem. We're out in the country, but if you're ever over that way, come and be our guest at the Reedy Creek Baptist Church. I have Brother Glenn Matthews, a longtime evangelist, preaching for me there this morning. And then we've been privileged to have a pastoral intern coming up from Ambassador Baptist College, a little couple hours away, and he's speaking for us this evening. I'll head back that way and continue things forward here. But it's been a joy and a privilege to have a chance to partner with you all. We're thankful for your godly heritage here and what God has done, what God is doing, and what the Lord wants to continue to do to make this ministry a lighthouse in the community to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. My heart today is to be a help. I realize we live in unique days, uncertain times, and as I was considering what to share from God's Word, my mind was brought once again back to the words of our Savior here in Matthew chapter 6. Look with me, if you would, beginning at verse number 25. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." This morning we want to ask and answer a question from God's Word. Our question is this: what's wrong with worry? Let's see what the Lord has to say about that. We'll ask God's help as we look into His Word. Father, once again we bow our heads and our hearts before You. We're thankful that through the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, we stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're thankful that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're thankful that the light of the gospel has broken through the darkness of our hearts and illumined our minds that we might come by faith to receive the gift of eternal life. Our prayer today is for anyone that may have joined us in this service. They've come to church, but they don't know Christ as their Savior. May today be the time and the place that they're born again. And then may we as believers take steps of spiritual growth, encourage our hearts, challenge us, that we might recognize that we can trust You even in the midst of uncertainty and difficulty, circumstances around us. Lord, may we recognize how to be a Matthew 6:33 believer. Might we seek Your kingdom first and Your righteousness, knowing that all of these other things will be added unto us. We'll give You the praise and honor and glory for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Our society is afflicted with a deadly and contagious disease called affluenza. We're a materialistic culture, often guided by greed, ambition, prestige, exorbitant consumption. You know, as Americans, we have first world amenities. We have an abundance of food, supermarkets, restaurants, homegrown gardens. We have an enormous supply of drinkable water. In fact, it has been filtered and purified and bottled and chilled for our fine taste. We have stores with racks of clothing for all climates and all sizes. Most of us can hardly get the closet doors and the drawers on the Chester clothes there without still complaining we seem to have nothing to wear. Now, we would wonder, how is it with all that modern society has been blessed with, how is it that we still seem to complain about the needs that seem to arise in our life? You would think with all that we have, we wouldn't have anything to worry about. We seem to think that necessities are a hot shower, a king-size bed, and a high-def television to watch the ball game on. But while we may be well-fed and luxuriously clothed and stocked up with a whole lot of things that are totally unnecessary, we face a similar problem that Jesus' followers did nearly 2,000 years ago. You say, what's that common problem? It's none other than worry and anxiety. Did you know that according to the ADAA, you say, what's that? That's the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. You didn't know that existed, but now you do, okay? According to the ADAA, over 40 million Americans, nearly 20% of our population, suffers from anxiety. That makes worry the most commonly treated psychological problem in our nation. Even in the midst of all of our affluence, we still have this problem. How can that be? Well, it seems that perhaps all that we have access to, the materialism that's available to us, is often the mother of anxiety. The more we have, it seems, the more we have to worry about. Everybody finds something to worry over. The ignorant may worry because they don't know enough. The intelligent perhaps worry because they know too much. The rich worry, they don't want to lose what they have. Those that were without are concerned about their lack of supply. The elderly may worry about the certainty of death, while the youth worry about the uncertainty of the future. And if that's not enough, all you have to do is turn on the evening news and you can fill up your worry bucket really, really fast, can you not? Here in the greatest sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to us about the problem of worry. No less than three times he commands us, don't worry. You say, I don't remember reading that. Well, it's been translated for us, take no thought. It doesn't mean park your brain at the door. He's saying, don't be anxious. Don't be overly concerned. Don't give way to worry. You see, the Lord knows that worry is not just a minor problem. It's not just a temperament issue for some. Worry is actually a debilitating sin that robs the believer of the joy and the peace that God wants us to know, and it greatly hinders our relationship with the Lord. So, from the words of our Savior this morning, I want us to see several reasons why worry is wrong. First of all, worry is wrong because it is needless. God will care for His own. The Lord tells us this in verse 25 when He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, don't be worrying for your life, what you'll eat or drink, nor yet for your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" He's going to give us several lines of arguments to help us to understand the needlessness of worry. He begins by arguing from the greater to the lesser. He's saying if God can do the greater thing, obviously He has the power and ability to take care of the lesser thing. In other words, if God has granted us life, don't you think He can sustain that life? If God has created the universe by the spoken word of His mouth out of nothing, including the planet that we inhabit, the air that we breathe, certainly He can provide food to sustain the life that He's given us. If God's given you eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to think, don't you think He can clothe the body that He's graciously given to you and to me? If He can do the greater thing, obviously He has the power to do the lesser thing. So many times our beliefs and our behaviors, they don't line up. We say that God is trustworthy, and then we turn around and fret and worry over the most insignificant things of life. You ever thought about this? If we can trust God with our eternal life, by the way, that's what salvation is. It's like the songwriter would say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." It's recognizing there's nothing we can do to attain or achieve eternal life, but we can accept that by faith. And when you get born again, you become a child of God. Salvation is a gift that God graciously offers to you and to me. If we can trust God with our eternal life, then why do we find it so difficult to trust Him with our earthly life? If He can give us the greater thing, eternal life, don't you think He has the ability to take care of the 70 plus that He may give us here on this earth? If He can do the greater, obviously He can take care of the lesser. But then the Lord turns to another illustration in nature to help us understand the needlessness of worry. He says in verse 26, "Behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they're not gathering into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" He says, I want you to do a little bird watching. Take a look at the fowls of the air. Learn a lesson from them. They're not out planting, they're not out harvesting, they're not storing up food. No, they simply rely each day on God's gracious provision for them. Now, there are some that have tried to say that Jesus was teaching irresponsible living here. Certainly not. The Word of God says, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. He's not telling us to be idle. He's telling us, don't be anxious. You'll never see a bird sitting on a branch wringing its talons over tomorrow's potential problems, right? They just go about their daily business as God has designed them to do. They don't maintain one nest in the mountains and another one down at the beach. They don't have cellars full of freeze-dried worms just in case. No, every day they allow God to provide for their needs. And God says, if you've experienced the grace of God and salvation, how can you do any less than the birds that I've created? Think about it. God cares for the birds. But no bird was created in God's image. Jesus didn't go to the cross to die for fowls of the air. The Spirit of God does not take up residence in any bird. No bird will one day rule and reign with Jesus Christ. No bird has a place prepared for him in heaven, but as a child of God, we do. And Jesus is saying, you're of much greater value than they. Think about it. If God takes care of the less valuable creatures that he created, don't you think he'll take care of us who were created in the image of God? For what farmer feeds his chickens but allows his own children to starve? You ever ask yourself the question, why do I worry about such small things when I serve such a big God? The poet put it this way, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for his own. But the Lord gives us another illustration from nature to help us to see the needlessness of worry. He turns to the flowers, the lilies of the field in verse 28. He says, why take you thought for raiment or what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field. How do they grow? They toil not. They don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, I want you to think about the wild flower. Springtime is around the corner. And as the warmth comes in, things begin to bloom and blossom. He says, how do those grow? They grow through the sunshine and the rain that God alone can provide. A flower doesn't work to provide its own clothing, and yet God has arrayed it more beautifully than even King Solomon himself would have dressed. Here's Jesus' point. He's telling us that worry is needless because God can take better care of us than the wisest, wealthiest man who ever walked the planet, King Solomon, could have. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for his own. But the Lord helps us to understand a second problem with worry. He says worry is wrong not only because it is needless. Worry is wrong because it is pointless. It changes nothing. He identifies this in verse 27 when he says, which of you by taking thought or worrying or being anxious can add one cubit unto his stature? A cubit was a measuring tool in Jesus' day, about 18 inches long or so. The word stature is sometimes translated age in our New Testament. The meaning is the same really either way. In other words, you can't grow an additional 18 inches in height by worrying about it. And you're not going to expand and extend your life expectancy by another 18 months by worrying about it. You can't change your height or your health through worry. In fact, worry does the exact opposite to our human body. You've heard of the Mayo Clinic and Dr. Charles Mayo. He would say worry affects the circulation, the whole nervous system. He said, I've never known a man who died from overwork, but I've known many who have died from worry. Worry is a denial of man's utter dependence upon God for everything. A worrier wants to have everything under their control, and Jesus is trying to help us to understand there are certain things that are outside of our control. So to worry about them is pointless, it's useless, it's senseless. Research tells us, mathematically speaking, that worrying makes no sense. I don't know who came up with this, but someone has estimated that roughly 40% of what we worry about will never happen. Another 30% has already happened, so why are you worried about it? It's done. It's in the past. Another 12% are over unfounded health concerns, 10% over miscellaneous things going on in life. That leaves just 8%. So about 92% of the time, we're worrying for no good reason. It is pointless. I read about a woman that struggled with worry, and it's not just ladies that can. Men certainly can as well. But this woman's greatest fear was that somehow in the middle of the night as they were asleep in their home, that someone would break into their home and steal their belongings. So it wasn't a matter of days after they got married that she began this routine with her husband. She wanted to make sure that everything was secure in the house. She would always ask, are the doors closed and locked? Yes, honey, I checked all the doors, closed and locked. Are the windows closed? Are they secure? Yes, honey, that's secure. Is the garage down? The garage is down. Is the alarm set? The alarm is set. They'd go to bed. He would fall asleep. She would toss and turn in the midst of her concern over the potential of somebody breaking into their home. This went on for weeks, months, years into their marriage. Until finally one night, she heard something downstairs and she awoke her husband who did what he ought to do. He went downstairs to see what was going on. And lo and behold, there was someone in their home stealing their belongings. Well, the presence of the homeowner startled the burglar and the guy made a quick dash towards the nearest exit. But the man of the house started yelling at him, "Hey, wait a minute, come back. My wife's been waiting 20 years to meet you." You know, a lot of times we worry about things that are completely outside of our control. You ever watch people in the middle of a traffic jam? About to blow a blood vessel, but there's nothing you're going to do to move that traffic any faster, is there? Rain delays, canceled flights, pandemics, invasions. There are certain things that are outside of our control. So to worry about them is not only just needless because God is in control, but it's pointless. It changes nothing. Worry has never been able to help anyone. It doesn't solve problems. Worry has never lifted a burden. It's never dried a tear. It's never soothed a brow. Somebody said worry is a lot like a rocking chair. Requires a lot of energy, but it gets you nowhere. Worry will never rob tomorrow of its sorrow, but it will sap today of its joy. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for his own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. But the Lord identifies a third reason that worry is wrong. He says, worry is wrong because it is faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. He says in verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" I'm told that much of the grass in Jesus' day would have been cut down, dried out, and turned into kindling to start the fires in those ovens. And Jesus is saying, look, I have clothed the grass of the field in such unparalleled beauty as is seen in wildflowers. It's only temporary. It's here today, gone tomorrow. I take care of the grass of the field. Don't you think I'm going to take care of you that were made in the image of God? And yet so many times we doubt this, and our doubt displays our faithlessness. Worry shows our lack of faith. He says, "O ye of little faith." That phrase shows up four times in Matthew's gospel, and they're an interesting study. It's here in Matthew chapter 6, and then it appears in Matthew chapter 8. You know this story. Jesus and his disciples have entered into a ship, and they're going across the sea. And the Lord goes to sleep in the backside of that ship, demonstrating that he was 100% man, but he was 100% God. They got tired. And in the midst of that sea, a storm blows in, and even seasoned fishermen are bailing water and fearing for their life. And they finally come to the Lord, and they say, "Lord, save us, we're going to perish." And the Lord rebuked the winds and the waves, demonstrating that he is God in human flesh. But then he turned to rebuke his disciples, and he said, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" That tells me something about human nature. That even though Jesus was right there, present with them in that ship in the midst of the storm, and we know that God is ever present, that he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, we can still give way to worry. It shows up in Matthew chapter 14. Here Jesus and his disciples, he sent his disciples ahead in a ship. The wind is contrary, and in the middle of that night, the Lord comes to them on the top of the waves, walking on the water. And when they finally realize it's the Master, Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, bid to me, come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come on." So Peter does what nobody but God could do through the power of God, and that is to walk on the water. He's doing great until he gets his eyes off of the Lord and onto the waves and the wind, and he begins to sink and he cries out, and the Lord delivers him and puts him back into that boat and says, "Oh, Peter, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" I learned something else about human nature. There was Peter in the presence of God, walking in obedience to God, but it's real easy for us still to give way to worry. We find it in Matthew chapter 16. On this occasion, the disciples have failed to bring food with them, and panic sets in. They're in the middle of nowhere, and we've got nothing to eat. And the Lord again has to rebuke them and say, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread?" That's Matthew 16. Just a few chapters earlier, the disciples were handing out the loaves and the fishes to feed all those thousands and thousands of people by God's power. And it tells me something else about human nature. That even though we've seen God supply for our need over and over and over again, it's really easy for us to give way to worry. And every time we do, it defeats our spiritual life. Worry is faithlessness. And the scripture says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Worry is faith turned inside out. It's a distrust in God's care and His provision for us. Did you know that when you and I give way to worry, that's actually rooted in a theological problem? You say, how's that? Well, we're believing something wrong about God, His nature and His character. We may not verbalize that, but deep down in our heart, that's what's going on. We're wrestling with one of several things. We're either saying, God, you don't know what's going on in my life, so I have to worry about this. But Jesus already told us, your Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Okay, well, maybe God knows, but He just doesn't seem to care about what's going on in my life, so I've got to be concerned about this. I've got to be anxious about this. And yet Jesus said, you're of much greater value than the birds, and I take care of them. Okay, all right, well, maybe God knows. Maybe He cares. When we give way to worry, what we're believing is somehow God is unable, He is powerless to meet my need. And yet Jesus said, I've given you life. Don't you think I can sustain that life? I take care of the universe and the creation that I've put into orbit. Don't you think I can take care of you? So when we give way to anxiety, in effect, we're believing that God doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. He's unable to take care of my problems. That is a sin problem. It's a belief problem. It's a theological problem. We're striking at the very heart of the nature of God's character and His nature. And one writer has said, when we commit sin, when we worry, we're not trusting God when we worry, and we can't receive answers to prayer when we worry because we're not trusting as we ought. What's wrong with worry? It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. But worry is wrong because it is godless. It takes God out of the equation of life. The Lord goes on in verse 31 to say, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. He says, being overly concerned about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear, He says, that's the way the Gentiles live. And when He uses that term Gentile, He's speaking of someone who's without a relationship with God. A lost individual. You know why worry is wrong? It's wrong because it's paganism. It's living life the same way the unsaved and the ungodly around us live. He says the Gentiles seek after all of these things. They run after, they pursue. You know, being anxious about material things, that's the way the ungodly live. Your unsaved coworkers worry about financial issues. Your lost neighbor frets about the future. Your unregenerate relatives are constantly anxious about life. And because of their worldview and the way that they look at life, that makes perfectly good sense. Because they think anything they get out of this life, they got to go and get it for themselves. If they don't have a relationship with God provided through Jesus Christ, we can understand why there's good cause for worry. But Christian, we're not fatherless. We have a heavenly Father who knows and cares and is able to do above and beyond what we could ask or think. But when we give way to worry, we're demonstrating a heart that is godless. It's seeking after the wrong thing. It's removed God from the equation of our life. And in reality, being a worrier as a Christian is a blight on the cause of Christ. Think about this. How can we point others to Christ when our anxiousness testifies that He doesn't care for His own? How can we tell somebody else, you can trust Jesus Christ 100% for your eternal salvation, when we can't seem to trust Him to take care of our needs here and now? So worry is not a trivial sin. It strikes a blow at both God's love and at His integrity. It's a major problem that has to be addressed in our heart and our life, and the Lord does so right here in Matthew chapter 6. But it's no wonder that we have worry when we think like the world and we crave like the world. We're going to worry like the world. A mind that's not centered on God is a mind that has cause for worry. And when we worry, we're acting just like those who have no relationship with God. Worry is self-centered rather than being God-centered. And so the Lord addresses the problem of worry. It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. It's godless as it removes God out of the equation of life. But the Lord doesn't just point to the sin of worry. He provides for us the solution to it. He diagnoses the problem and then He dispenses the prescription. You say, what's the answer? It's Matthew 6 and verse 33. It's a verse we know, it's a verse we've sung, but many times it's not a verse we put into context to understand exactly what Jesus is teaching through it. It says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." With that conjunction, "but," He's giving us a contrast. He's saying rather than being overly concerned like the world is about all of these things, He said, "I want you to put Me first, seek My kingdom and My righteousness, so I can add all of these things to you." So how do I overcome worry? Well, we've got to be Matthew 6:33 believers. First of all, we've got to realign our priorities. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You know what that word "first" means? It means first. It means priority number one. It means that it ought to be first place in our life. It ought to be that which is chiefly done in our life and takes that first position. The key and the cure to worry is to put the things of the Lord first. Now, modern Americans tend to put things first and God last. Proper priorities would be to worship God, love people, and use things. But most of us tend to love things, use people, and forget God altogether. And then we wonder why we're so caught up in the worldliness of worry. A worrier has got their priorities out of whack. And God says, "You've got to put Me first, My kingdom, My righteousness." If you're going to overcome worry, you've got to make God first in your day. You've got to make Him first in your desires. You've got to make Him first in your decisions. You've got to realign your priorities. But then there's a second step to overcoming worry that Matthew 6:33 reveals, and that is not just to realign our priorities, but to replace our pursuits. He says we're to seek first the kingdom of God. Remember that word "seek"? It's the same word that's used of the Gentiles. It means to pursue, to run after. But the Lord is saying as a Christian, we're supposed to live quantitatively different than the unsaved that are around us. We're supposed to replace our pursuits. We're not just supposed to refrain from pursuing that which is temporal, but rather we're to replace the pursuits with that which is of greater significance, with that which is eternal. So let's take what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6 and kind of apply this to our life. He's talked about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear or even for your life. So let's say, what would it look like if we were to replace our pursuits? What if instead of pursuing physical food and drink, we actively pursued spiritual food and drink? What if we literally did what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 4? We hungered and thirsted after righteousness. What if we craved the Word of God as much as we crave coffee and dessert? That would be replacing our pursuits. What if we could say with Job, "I've esteemed Your words more than my necessary food"? What if we were more interested in feeding our souls than feeding our stomachs? God says we've got to realign our priorities and replace our pursuits. What if instead of pursuing temporal clothing, we concentrated on our spiritual clothing? What if we desired to keep ourselves unspotted by the world? What if we really wanted to be clothed in humility? What if we desired that white robe of righteousness that Jesus speaks about in Revelation chapter 3? What if instead of pursuing physical health and fitness, which has its place, we were consumed with our spiritual health and fitness? What if we did what Paul said? We exercised ourselves unto godliness. What if we daily walked with the Lord and not just walked the dog? What if we sat down from time to time to take our spiritual pulse to see if we're really in tune spiritually with the Word of God and the Spirit of God? We would be replacing our pursuits. And here's the answer to overcoming worry. It's replacing our pursuits. It's realigning our priorities. And if we do, then the Word of God says we can rejoice in a promise. What's the promise? The Lord says, seek me first, my kingdom, my righteousness. Here's the promise. And all of these things will be added unto you. Do you know what all of these things are? It's all the things he just talked about. It's all the things the Gentiles are after. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What's going to happen tomorrow? And the Lord is saying, instead of worrying, you need to start rejoicing. He says, I'm going to add these. I'm going to give them in excess and increase, and I'm going to providentially provide those. He says, turn your cares into prayers. That's what Paul told us in Philippians chapter 4. He said, be careful for nothing. It's the same word that Jesus used here, being anxious for nothing. Take no thought. He says, don't be full of care about anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He says, stop worrying and start praying. Turn your cares into prayers. When we worry, it's needless and pointless and faithless and godless. But when we choose to pray, we're demonstrating our faith and our dependence upon the Lord. Lord, this may be outside of my control, but it's not outside of your control. Lord, I may not be able to meet this need, but you can meet this need, and I'm going to trust you. Peter would tell us, cast all of your care upon him, because he careth for you. Heard about a fellow that was an incessant worrier. He worried about things that could not and would not ever happen. His friends knew he had this blind spot. Nobody really wanted to address it until one day they noticed that he seemed to be much more at ease with himself. So they asked him, hey, what's your secret? You seem to be much more laid back, not nearly as uptight. What's happened? What's changed? He said, well, I hired a professional worrier to do all my worrying for me. His friend said, that sounds pretty good. May have to look into that myself. Can you give me the fellow's name? He said, sure. And by the way, how much does it cost? He said, well, I think he told me it was $1,000 a month. $1,000 a month for somebody else to take care of your worries. How are you going to pay for that? Well, I don't know. I guess I'll let him worry about it. You know, that's in essence what God says. He says, you cast all your care upon me because I want to care for you. There ought to be prayer, but there ought to be praise. He says we bring those requests with thanksgiving, Philippians 4 and verse 6. So not only do we need to turn our cares into prayers, we've got to turn our worry into worship. We've got to make the choice to rejoice. You say, I don't know what all I've got to rejoice in. I mean, all this inflation that's going on and fuel prices and conflicts, and I'm not sure what all is going to happen. You know, if all of that crumbles to the ground and burns down, we can still rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We can rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But so many times, it's because we're comparing with those around us with what they have and maybe what we don't have. Friend, if you've had a chance to do any type of world travel, you recognize how blessed we are here in America. We have first world problems. You know, if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, and a place to sleep tonight, then you and I are richer than 75% of this world. If you've got some money in the bank, some in your wallet, some spare change in a dish someplace, we're in the top 8% of the world's wealthiest individuals. Just the fact that we had enough health to get out of bed and come to this place to worship God freely here today, we have much to rejoice in. So instead of looking at the negatives, begin to look at the Lord and rejoice in Him. Bring those requests, turn your cares to prayers and your worry to worship. And as you do, you'll be able to overcome the problem of worry. I read that back in 1929 when the stock market crashed, Mr. J.C. Penney lost almost all of his material assets. Worry and anxiety set in. So much so that the account I read said he had to be hospitalized. One night, Mr. Penney would write that he honestly thought that he would die. The next morning, he awoke and realized God had sustained him through the night and began to walk down that hospital corridor. And he happened by the chapel area there. There was music that came from within and went to his ears, but more importantly, went to the condition of his heart. They were singing, God will take care of you. through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. Mr. Penny went into the chapel. He had heard the gospel in his youth. He began to read scripture, began to recognize he needed to take his focus off of his problems to the God who could take care of his problems. It was a turning point in his life. Medically, also financially, he began to follow biblical principles and establish one of the most wealthy and successful retail businesses in the United States in that time. He had heeded Jesus' words of warning not to give way to worry. I find it interesting that word worry comes from a Latin term that carries the idea of to struggle or to choke. Do you know what worry does to our spiritual life? It chokes out the fruit of the Spirit. It chokes out the love and the joy and the peace that God wants us to know. Worry robs you of what God wants you to experience. It pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And Jesus addresses the problem of worry. It's needless. God cares for His own. It's pointless. It changes nothing. It's faithless. It demonstrates a lack of trust in God. It's godless because it pursues and it seeks the wrong thing, just like those that are without Christ that are around us. So we've got to be Matthew 6:33 believers. We've got to choose to seek Him first and His righteousness, knowing that all of these things will be added unto you. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you have good cause for worry. For friend, if you don't have a relationship with God provided through Jesus Christ, you have reason to be concerned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages, the payment of our sin is death. We deserve to be eternally separated from God. But thank God that's not His desire for anyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why He has provided the means of salvation for you and me. We've sung about it already today together. We've sung about the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did for us at Calvary. We've talked about how we can stand redeemed through the blood of Jesus. We've talked about how the light of the gospel can break through in our hearts and our lives. And if you're here today and you don't know God as your Heavenly Father, you can today. You know, there's this mindset that's out there that sounds right, but it's biblically inaccurate. They'll try to tell you that we're all God's children. That's not what the Word of God teaches. Now, if you want to say we're all the creation of God, I'll amen that, okay? But the Word of God says, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Friend, you don't become a child of God until you get born again. Your first birth made you the child of the devil. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thank God through the new birth, through the Spirit's birth, by being born again, you can come to know God as your Heavenly Father. The way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Can I ask you today, has there been a time and a place in your life where you recognized that you were a sinner before a holy, righteous God? That you cried out in faith for His mercy? The Scripture says, whosoever, anybody that would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel. That today by faith, out of a heart that says, I don't want my sin, the Scripture calls that repentance, and faith that believes that Jesus died in your place and was buried and raised again, that you can receive that gift. And then you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can know that God is your Heavenly Father. And friend, if you know God as your Heavenly Father, you have no cause for worry. Because He is one who cares for His own. He is one who is in control of all things. He is the one that can meet our every need. So Christian, would you be a Matthew 6:33 believer? Would you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Would you realign your priority from the earthly to the eternal? Would you replace your pursuits from the physical to the spiritual so that you might rejoice in God's promise through prayer and praise and anticipate that all of these other things will be added unto you? Friend, there's no cause for worry when we know such a kind and caring and loving and gracious Heavenly Father. Lord, thank You for Your Word, the way it challenges us and encourages us. Lord, so often it's easy for us to give way to the sin of worry. There's much around us in our own community, in our own country, and certainly around the globe that gives us pause for concern. And yet, Lord, we know that You are sovereign over all. You're in control of all things. Lord, help us today to rest in that. Help us today to purpose to be Matthew 6:33 believers. Help us to seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, knowing that we can rejoice in your promise that all of these other things will be added unto us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. May I ask these questions before we're dismissed today? The first question is this: do you know God as your heavenly Father? We said the way to the Father is through the Son. Have you received that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? I wonder how many today could say, yes, Brother Ben, I know that. I have a Bible certainty that if I were to die just like I am, I know that I would immediately go to be with God in heaven. God is my heavenly Father because I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you have that testimony as I do, would you just lift your hand with mine today? I know that. I can testify of that. Wonderful. You may put your hands down. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know that. Anybody that raised their hand around you at some point in their life, we couldn't raise our hand either. All of us were born sinners. But somewhere along the line, the Word of God penetrated our hearts and lives, and we recognized our sinfulness and the gift of eternal life provided through Jesus Christ. Today you too can receive that gift. It would be the greatest privilege of our life before you head to lunch today to open the Word of God and show you from the Scripture how you can have a Bible certainty that your sins are forgiven, that you stand redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that heaven will be your eternal home. Please don't leave today without knowing that, without getting that settled. But Christian, our message was primarily for you and for me. I wonder, are you a Matthew 6:33 believer? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, or are you allowing worry to choke out your spiritual life? I wonder today, would you realign your priorities from the earthly to the eternal? Would you say, dear God, help me to replace my pursuits from that which is just physical to that which is spiritual? And Lord, help me to make the choice to rejoice in who Christ is and what He's done for me and in God's gracious provision on my behalf, the promises that you've given us in your word, that all of these things will be added unto me.